Before we start, I want to ask a question which I don't intend to answer tonight. I don't think we can answer tonight, which is why we read Yonah on Yom Kippur. Now, of course, everybody knows why we read Yonah on Yom Kippur, because it speaks about tshuva. But the question really is, I want to pose it, is whose tshuva are we really concerned with? Is it the tshuva of Nineveh or the tshuva of Yonah? Because in essence, we have two different tshuvas which go on in the Sefer of Yonah. The tshuva of Nineveh from their sins, and the tshuva of Yonah from his specific sin of running away from the nevuah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So ultimately, this is something which we're going to have to decide during the course of the Sefer, who is we commemorating, whose tshuva are we commemorating during the course of Yom Kippur. And of course, the sin we begin with is the sin of Yonah. And right off the bat, in my notes, which I'm going to follow along with on the last page, on both sides of the last page, right off the bat, let's begin with the Malbim's four questions, which are basic to the first few psukim. Throughout Sefer Yonah, every few psukim, the Malbim asks questions, which he then sets out to answer in the course of his perush. And the first question he asks is, Nevuah was always unique to Am Yisrael. There never was, since the time of Bilam, till this moment, any Navi who was sent to the Goyim to prophesy concerning them and get them to do tshuva. Well, true. Only recorded in Tanakh, this is the only one. The question is, why all of a sudden was Yonah sent, or at least why was this recorded in Tanakh now as opposed to any other Nebuah previously? Secondly, why would Yonah not rejoice and jump at the chance to get anyone to do tshuva? I mean, certainly it's a wonderful thing, no matter who you're going to be machzer b'tshuva, to get anybody to go and do the right thing. You know, Klal Yisrael's task in this world is to teach goyim what to do, and this is teaching a goy to do tshuva. The third question is, how could Yonah ignore the Torah prohibition on a Novi not to restrain his nevuah? We know that the Torah says that, or rather the Gemara tells us, that a Novi who refrains from doing tshuva, telling his nevuah over to the people to whom it's intended, is chayav miso. He's liable to death. So if that's the case, a death penalty, literally, based on who can take him out and kill him. So if that's the case, how can Yonah not have said over the nevuah which was given? Finally, why is the Kriya to Nineveh not spelled out in the first pasuk? Now let's read in the first two psukim, actually. Let's see that in the first two psukim. It says, Vahidvar Hashem Yonah ben Amittai lemor. The word of God came to Yonah, the son of Amittai, saying the following, Kum lechel Nineveh, get up, arise, and go to Nineveh, or Yerah Gdola, the great city, and call out to it, Ki olsorah asam lefonai, because their evil has come up before me. Now here, it doesn't tell us what the Kriya is. It doesn't say what Yonah was supposed to call out, what Yonah was supposed to say. Why is it not mentioned explicitly in the pasuk what Yonah is supposed to be saying to them? So in order to answer these questions, obviously we have to pursue what the Malbim says. But before we do that, I want to give a little bit of akdama to Yonah in general. And some of the things we say right now are not going to be relevant to us this evening. They'll only become relevant more in the course of the Sefer. But let's get acquainted a little bit with the Navi who we're dealing with. And I wrote down here on my notes on Pasuk Aleph. First of all, the Gemara tells us in the Sukkah Daf Hey that Yonah was from Zvulun on his father's side and from Asher on his mother's side. And he was the child who was resurrected by Eliyahu HaNavi in his youth. His mother was a widow in the city of Tzarfas, somewhere in the north. And he was active in the northern kingdom. There are several prophecies which are alluded to throughout Malachim, which have to do with Yonah himself prophesied and said over, other than that which is brought down here in Sefer Yonah. So that was Yonah's background. What is the significance of the fact that Yonah comes from Asher and from Zvulun? There certainly is a lot of significance for that. For no other reason than what country was Yonah sent the prophecy to now? Where was he sent? Nineveh, which is a city in the country of Assyria, Ashur. That is an interesting coincidence there, right? Ashur and Asher are very similar names. So what is there possibly a connection between Asher and Ashur? So let's see. The Tzaddik says, we know that there's a famous Rashi and Chumash which says that the most beautiful girls came from Asher. And that's why Rosh Hashanah was, I forget the exact Lashon and Breishis, but that's why everybody liked Asher, because they always had the best Shiduchim for everybody else. So Asher represents something to do with beautiful girls. And Reb Tzadok says that the issue is here that he represents the feminine aspect of Klal Yisrael. What does it mean, the feminine aspect of Klal Yisrael? When he was born, his mother said, Leah said, Kishruni Banos. Hashem has satiated me with building up Klal Yisrael. But it's a funny Lashon. It also means he satiated me with daughters, right? Banos and Banos are very similar words, right? So he says that there is a masculine aspect of Klal Yisrael and a feminine aspect of Klal Yisrael. The masculine aspect of Klal Yisrael is going out and waging the battle to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim in this world. The feminine aspect of Klal Yisrael is the yearning to come close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the looking for the fulfillment of being close to Hashem. So Asher had this quest to always be close to Hashem, and it manifested itself in their having these lot of girls, which are beautiful girls, manifesting this feminine aspect. Now, says Reb Tzadok, that Asher, in Kedusha, in sanctity, on the positive side, corresponds to Ashur in the negative side. What does Ashur represent to us? Ashur represents to us hedonism. Nineveh was this great city of a whole bunch of hedonism and of Gashmias, which is the same thing as hedonism, the quest to fulfill oneself in a Olam Hazeh Dikasens, a cosmopolitan bohemian lifestyle. That's what Nineveh was at the time, the biggest city on earth, 120,000 people, whatever it was. That's what they were involved in. And the truth is that if you take the same yearning, the desire to be spiritual, which Asher was supposed to represent, and you misguide it, so of course you're going to start yearning for material things. And we got this problem, Am Yisrael. And that's why we have a famous pasuk which we're all familiar with, which says that Am Yisrael is going to be stuck in two different places. And they're going to have to be redeemed from these two places. Where are these two places? Vayuovdim be'eretz Ashur vanidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim. Ashur means those people who are mired in the materialism of the quest for Gashmias. The truth is, Ashur and Osher are very similar words. Osher, not with an ayin, with an aleph. Osher means happiness, right? Osher is with an ayin means riches. Osher with an aleph means happiness. And it's nice to be happy in an Osher sense, which is the quest for Kedusha, but very often we get trapped up in the quest for Osher in the Ashur sense, which is the quest for hedonism and for enjoying life, the pursuit of happiness, perhaps more closely as it's defined in the Declaration of Independence than it's defined in Torah and the way we would like to see it. So, Asher, however, and Zvulun, the two sides of Yonah's lineage, were the two Shvatim who lived down by the sea. They lived both by the seashore, and they were merchants who used to go overseas very frequently. And it seems that in this respect, Asher's and Ashur's connection, and also Zvulun in this respect, were that they were supposed to be able not just to bring the message to Klal Yisrael of being close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I haven't dealt with Zvulun yet, but in terms of Asher. But they're also supposed to be able to deal properly with the outside world. They were supposed to go and be the seafarers and the sailors, would be able to go everywhere they went and steadfastly maintain their connection to Hashem and bring Ruchnius, this message of Christ, wherever they went. Now, by Zvulun, we certainly know how they had the capacity to do that. What was Zvulun's special mile in Klal Yisrael? Everybody knows. That they were connected with Yisachar, right? They always had that connection with Yisachar, which enabled them to reap the benefits of being closely and intimately connected with Torah. In fact, in the property of Zvulun, in their area, wherever that was, we're not sure exactly where it was, of course, but wherever Zvulun was, we know Chazal tells us they had a lot of chilazon. What's chilazon? the snail. It's the snail from which you make the tchelis, right. And tchelis, we know, always connotes to us the color of the sky, because it's blue or purplish blue, something like that, connotes the sky kind of like at sunset time, and that is supposed to arouse a person when he looks at the tchelis to what? What is he supposed to think of? The Kisei HaKavod, the crown of God's glory, the seat of God's glory. It's supposed to represent Yiras Shamayim. Nineveh?
Yes.
No, Nineveh was in Ashur.
So
Iraq.
It was in Assyria.
Yeah.
So it was in Chutzpah.
Right.
So, I mean, since the people that live...
Oh, we'll get to that. We'll get to that in a few minutes. I'll come back to that. I'm coming around to that. I'm going around like this to get there. But in any event, so... let's finish with Zvulun first. And in fact, the quality of Zvulun comes from, again, Leah's statement. We see Usher's statement. The Leah's statement by Usher was Ki Yishuni Banos, to give him that quality of yearning for Hashem. Well, when Leah gave birth to Zvulun, she said, Hapam Yizbeleni Ishi. It's a very strange word. What does Yizbeleni mean? You know, normally equates Zevel means garbage, right? But that's certainly not what Leah meant. What did Leah mean by Yizbeleni Ishi? So, Reb Tzadok says the etymology of the word Zvul, from which Zevel comes, means a connection even at the time when there are no marital relations. It means that there's a bond, an affection. And of course, Leah was together with her husband when they were together at night and they're having relations together. But Leah felt the rest of the time that Yaakov was always, his affection was directed at Rachel. So therefore, Leah said, oh, now that I have six kids, he's going to be with me. He's going to have much more affection with me. That's what she said, because Zvulun was the sixth kid. Now, it's interesting, because what else is called the Zvul? When Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, he said, Bano Banisi Beis Zvul Lach Machon L'Shitz Chol Amim. I built for you this Beis HaMikdash, which is a house of Zvul. Interesting. What does that mean, a house of Zvul, in that context? So according to Reb Tzadok, we understand it very well. The Beis HaMikdash connects Am Yisrael with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even when they're not there. Shalosh Pa'amim Bashona Yiroa Kol Zchurcha, 3 times a year you go up, the rest of the year you're not there. Nonetheless, the Beis HaMikdash is this constant connection. It binds Am Yisrael to Hashem, even if Am Yisrael is not there. So therefore, Zvul and Yizbeleni are connected. But there's even more of a connection. That's where Reb Tzadok starts. Now it's me. Now, let's take Zvul in Gematria. One more thing for Reb Tzadok. Tzadok says, no, Zvulun was which child? The sixth. He represented the shleimus of an individual's avodah, a person's malacha. Just like Friday is the sixth day of the week, and it prepares for Shabbos. So too, Zvulun now represented the sixth shevet from Leah, the completion of melacha, of work, of preparation for Hashra Sashchina, for divine presence. And in fact, Zvulun represents work. He didn't sit and learn. He was the one who worked, who went out and prepared the way for Yisachar to sit and learn. That was his shlemus, to be involved in work, in going out and spreading the word of God, of course, when he went, but going out and working for a living for himself and for Yisachar. So what's the root now of Zvulun and Beis Zvul? The root is the word Zayin Beis Lamed. What's Zayin Beis Lamed in Gematria? 39, that's very good, because what does 39 represent? The 39 Malachas, which one does on a weekday, the Shlemus, completion in deed, which one cannot do on Shabbos, and where else were those 39, where are the 39 malachas done? Where do we learn that from? In building the Mishkan. Because Zvul is connected to Mishkan, Zvulun is the one who through his work builds the Mishkan with the 39 malachos, which are one does during the week, but one is not permitted to do on Shabbos. So it means that Zvulun represents us somebody who goes out and lays the groundwork by actually working and toiling in setting up the Kedusha, both in individuals, for Yisachar as a person, and in space, for the Beis HaMikdash. And also, obviously, the tchelis was necessary in order to do the avodah in the Beis HaMikdash as well. Many things in the Beis HaMikdash were made from the tchelis. But above all, says Reb Tzadok, in order to be a zvulun, you have to have an extraordinary amount of yiras shamayim, an extraordinary amount of fear of heaven. And that's what Zvulun had, that's what was signified by the Tchelas, and that's what he got from his connection from Yisachar. And says Reb Tzadok, very interesting, the same thing is true about Osher. Because he says, I didn't check this out, but he says, Osher and Gematria is Moshe and Yosef. Let's see if that works. Osher and Gematria, that's easy, that's 501, right? Osher, Shin, Reish, Aleph is 501, right? So Moshe and Gematria is 345. And Yosef in Gematria is 146. 345 and 156. Sounds right. Right? 801. Very good. So Moshe and Yosef, what do those two people represent to us? Well, Moshe represents, of course, Torah. Right? Yosef represents Yiras Shamayim. That's the whole point of Yosef. Yosef had tzaddik. Yosef, the individual, had such Yiras Shamayim, because he saw Yaakov's image in front of him, that he wouldn't go to sin with the wife of Potiphar. So that was interesting. Then this is the yisod, of course, the foundation of building Torah, the fact that one has Yiras Shamayim, kol misha yiraso kodems l'chokhmoso. If somebody's fear precedes their wisdom is sustainable. If somebody's fear does not precede their wisdom is not sustainable. So that's what Zvulun and Osher represented, both of them. They both had this special Yiras Shamayim and yearning for Hashem, and therefore they had this special quality which enabled them to go out. They were the ones who had the contact with the Goyim. None of the other Shvatim were in constant contact with the Goyim. Everybody else stayed home, worked the fields, learned Torah, led the nation, waged wars. But who went out and were the merchants and came into contact in a commercial sense? Osher and Zvulun. And that's why Yonah was chosen. Yonah was the one who was told, okay, Yonah, you're unique. You come from both Usher and Zvulun. By the way, Reb Tzadok says he's sure that Mashiach is going to have to come on his mother's side from Shevet Usher. Because that's what Mashiach has to not just serve the Jews, but he has to help the Goyim as well. So you hear Zvulun was, Yonah was told, you're the one to go out and prophesy to the Goyim. You have a special quality to be able to handle the Goyim, deal with it, exemplify, maintain yourself through the Yiras Shamayim, which is your heritage, and at the same time be able, through that quality, to go out and exemplify to the nations of the world when you're seafaring. And so much of Yonah in the Fleece, the first parak and second parak takes place at sea, exemplify the Yiras Shamayim, which is necessary, which is the banner of Klal Yisrael, and then go out and spread the word. Here too, go out and spread the word to Nineveh. Now, before I deal with this further, coming back around, just want to tell you something which is new and experimental by me, something which I learned recently from Rabbi Hirsch Eisenberg at the yeshiva, which is that in many shorashim, in the Hebrew language, many roots, all roots in the Hebrew language, according to some didaktikim, are made up of three letters. And there is a shita in diktuk, which is a relatively late one, something in the 20th century, 19th century, 20th century, Dr. Aaron Marcus, a chassidische yeke from Krakow, made up, it's a very interesting individual, which is that there is the two, you can, many shroshim in Hebrew are connected by two letters, whereas the third letter is just to differentiate the Shoresh and give it a slightly different meaning. For instance, he goes through in the Sefer, his Sefer called Barzilai, he goes through all the Shrashim which start with the letters Ches Resh and then with some other letter, and there are many of them. You go throughout the Hebrew letter, throughout you go Cherev, or from Charev, or Charag, or Charad, or Chara. Down the line, many of the Ches Resh beginnings have some sort of ending. It says they're all common. They all have something in common. They all have to do with some sort of destructive element, some sort of dissolution. And he explains how that has to do with the sounds Ches and Resh, and he goes through it in great detail. Well, we're not going to go into that tonight because that's not one of the shrushim here. But it struck me, the shorish Zayin Beis Lamed, which is the shorish of Zvulun and Zvul, is also similar to the Shoresh Zavach, which has to do with sacrificing a sacrifice, in that they share the letters Zion base, Zav. Now Zav, what is a Zav? A Zav is somebody who has a flow, an emanation, which is improper. But the word Zav in and of itself just means a flow without any judgmental element to it. Why does Zav mean a flow? I think this is just a hunch. Because Zion means something, a totality. Zion is, the letter Zion is seven. And B is into something. So you're taking something, the totality of something, and putting it B in something else. So that's what a Zav, he has something within him which is flowing outwards. So here too, we're talking about Zvul and Zavach, one of which has to do with Hashem's resting among us, and the other which has to do with our sacrificing to Hashem. There are two flows here. One is a flow from up high down below. Hashem is flowing towards us. The Zvul is the place where Hashem, so to speak, comes down to dwell with us. And the Zevach is going up in the other direction. The Zevach is going up towards Hashem. We're flowing upwards through our carbon to Hashem. And that makes sense with the last letters, because Lamed is the only letter in the Hebrew alphabet. I've told you this once before. The Lamed causes tremendous difficulties for Hebrew word processors. Right? Because in English, you have no letter which goes above the line. It's no such thing. Above the, no letter which is taller than any other letter. Right? Think through the English alphabet. There's no such letter. In Hebrew, we have one. The Lamed, which goes above the line. And you all know that in Siddurim, they have tremendous difficulties in this as well. So they used to bend the Lamed backwards to get it to fit. And in Hebrew word processors, one of the Hebrew word processor packages I have, what they just did is they chopped off the Lamed. Because they're going to get it to go further up. So that's, the Lamed is unique in that it's the only letter in the Hebrew alphabet which goes above the line. And there are many connotations which have to do with the fact that Lamed represents Limud, study, which means we go learn Torah which came down from Shemayim, things like that. So when we talk about Hashem coming down to us, that's Zvul, coming from above, on high, down below to us. A Zevach is the other way. A Zevach means we're going up higher. And eight always represents that which is above nature, right? Eight is lamala minateva. So zevach is us flowing up towards Shemayim. Now that's going to be critical, because at the end of the parak we're going to come up with the words, meet up with the word zevach again. Anyway, we've digressed long enough, so let's come back down now to earth. The Mefarshim here say that ultimately this nevuah was to Am Yisrael's detriment. Although it's possible that Yonah was the right person to send, ultimately, this is going to be bad for Klal Yisrael. Because when Klal Yisrael had all these Nevi'im come to them and rebuke them and tell them, do tshuva all these years, they would not listen. They didn't do tshuva. And all of a sudden, the nation of Nineveh once is sent to Navi to tell them to do tshuva, and they just do it. Not only that. First of all, that in of itself is a damning thing. It's very negative for Klal Yisrael. Besides that, however, Yonah knew. Why is Ashur being told to do tshuva? So that then they can be sent to destroy Am Yisrael. Ashur was the ones who came and took away the 10 northern tribes among which Yonah lived and functioned. He knew if he goes and he gets them to do tshuva, that's only a prelude to their coming down back to Hashem in order for them to be able to come and destroy Klal Yisrael. The Malbim, as a matter of fact, says that that's the only reason why Hashem sent Yonah. It's a little bit difficult because, at least it seems, from the end of the Sefer, when Hashem says to Yonah, you like this kikoyon, v'ani lo achus al ir gedoyla, I'm not going to have rachmonos on this great city. So it sounds like there was some independent value in getting Nineveh to do tshuva. All right, we'll wait till we get there to discuss it. But the Malbim seems to say that, no, the only value getting Ashur to do tshuva is in order to get them then afterwards to go and smite the Jewish people. So Yonah, for these two reasons, didn't want to go. He refused to go. Now, on the other hand, fine. He didn't want to go because it was going to be bad for Klal Yisrael. But what about the prohibition on refusing to say over Nevuah which you're given? So on this, all the Mefarshim are medayik that it doesn't say here there was a Nevuah. In Pasuk Beis, it doesn't say he was told to say a nevuah. It says, just go and call out to them. Call out to them. What does that mean? He was told to be mochiach ninvei, to rebuke ninvei, to give them mussar, but not to give them a nevuah. Oh, that was Yonah's heter. Yonah, so Yonah learned to himself, well, you know, if God had sent me to actually say a prophecy, I would be stuck. I couldn't refuse. But all God has said is, go call out to them. Call out to them, I can refuse. I don't have to go. And that's why he decided to flee in order to reject the kriya. Now, there's another thing here. And let's read Pasuk Gimel in order to, there's another issue here, which I'll introduce when we get to Pasuk Gimel. But before we get to Pasuk Gimel, a couple more things in Pasuk Beis. First of all, the Malbim says, when it says, ki also rasam lefonai, he came up to me, that's very, very specific. Because there, had it said, ki yorda rasam, that would mean that there was a decree already meted out that they must be destroyed. Right, by stone, Hashem says, Erda na ve'ere, ha'katzak asam elai asu kolai, I'm not sure I'm quoting the pasuk correctly, I'm probably not. But in any event, when there's already a downward motion, so to speak, it means Hashem has already decided. Here Hashem said, also asam lefonai, I've heard it, I've seen it. Let's see what happens, maybe we can get him to do tshuva. The other thing which is important in this pasuk, the Radak says a very, very interesting thing. He says, what does ra mean? Ra doesn't mean that they did averus ben adam lamakom. That, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. That's not what it means. What it means is they did averus ben adam l'chavero. Chamas, theft, and strife, and all those kinds of negative things, like the Dor HaMabul. Why it says, we learned in Sanhedrin, lo nechtam gezar dinam, the decree on the Dor HaMabul was only meted out when they transgressed chamas, when they started stealing from each other, robbing from each other. Why, says the Radak, because God doesn't care by the goyim if they keep mitzvahs. Mitzvahs, there are no mitzvahs for goyim. What does God care by goyim? That they have a decent society, a civilized, humane, proper society. If they have a properly regulated society, everything is fine. If their society is corrupt, then they're overturned for that alone. And that happened also not just by the Dor HaMabul, but also by Sodom. Sodom, they were punished because they were so cruel, Ben Adam L'Chavero. Had they been okay in Ben Adam L'Chavero, the Ben Adam L'Mokom wouldn't have married, mattered so much. So therefore, here too, the Ra, which Hashem was concerned with, is not Ben Adam L'Chavero, Adam L'Mokom. They wished that Avodah Zarah wouldn't make any difference to God. What Hashem was concerned with was the Ben Adam L'Chavero, which is the only thing which counts by going. Okay, so let's go on now and read the Malbim's questions on Pasuk Gimel before we read the Pasuk inside. First of all, why besides refusing to prophesize, must Yonah flee to Tarshish? Why do you have to flee? Let him just go on a strike and say, I ain't going, and stay home. Why does he have to go down to Tarshish? Besides that, why does he have to go by sea? Sea seems to be a much better place to get a nevuah. Let him go by desert. By desert, you know, probably won't get nevuah. At sea, you know, so sea is a mystical place, so sea has all sorts of positive connotations. Why do you go dafka by sea? Thirdly, it says, well, let's read the pasuk. Vayakum Yonah livrach Tarshisha. Yonah got up to flee to Tarshish, melivne Hashem, from before God. Vayered Yafo, he went down to Yafo. Vayimsa and Yeli found the boat ba Tarshish, coming Tarshish. Vaitenscharai paid its wages, its fare. Vayed boy went down into it, Lavoim and Tarshisha, to come go with them Tarshisha, Lemilif Nehashem, from before God. Why does it say Ba Tarshish? Coming Tarshish. It should say Holeches Tarshish. Going to Tarshish. What does it mean Ba Tarshish? Now I might add a question. Those are the Malbim's three questions. I might add a question here. What does Milif Nehashem mean? All of them before she pick up on it. What is mi lifnei Hashem? Why don't you say mi pnei Hashem? From before God. What does it mean from God? What does it mean from before God? Mi lifnei. Why the lamed in there? All the mefarshim are bothered by that lamed. So let's answer all the questions here. First of all, the mi lifnei Hashem. Let's start from the last question. All of the mefarshim explain the Ibn Ezra in Pasuk Beis already says this, and here the Barbanel and Malbim and everybody else, the Radak, say this. that Milifnei Hashem means from before Nevuah. Milifnei Hashem would be to run away from God. And you can't really run away from God. God is everywhere. What Yonah was hoping to achieve is to run away from Lifnei Hashem, from before God, which is the unique situation of Nevuah. Yonah didn't want to receive a prophecy. So when he was running away, he was running away from the state of being close to Hashem in a prophetic state. He wanted to run away from that state of Lifnei Hashem. So that's why he was running to Chutz Loretz. Because we know in Eretz Yisrael, a Navi gets Nevuah, but not in Chutz Loretz. The thing is that even in Chutz Loretz, a Navi can get Nevuah if he was a Navi already in Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, Yonah knew that to go by land would not be sufficient. Because even if he goes by land in the middle of the desert, he could still get Nevuah. Therefore, Yonah, says the Malbim, sought the upheavals of seafaring. He felt, when I'm at sea, I'll be very discombobulated. Since I'll be discombobulated, I won't be able to get a Nevuah. Not only that, he wanted to be in the company of Ovdei Avodah Zarah. He wanted to be on a boat. The Pirkei Rabbeleizer, one of the Midrashim, says that on this boat there were 70 people who worshipped all the different Avodah Zarahs in the world. So he felt, you know, just like in Mitzrayim, Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't get a Nevuah because it was full of Avodah Zarah, and he had to leave the city in order to get prophecy. So he felt here, Yonah, go to a boat which has the most coarse and idolatrous people, and that way Hashem will not give me any Nevuah. I won't have to worry about getting another prophecy. The Malbim learns the word ba, that the boat had just come from Tarshish on that day. Ba, it came from Tarshish. And the Malbim says, from this Chazal derived, there's a drasha here in Chazal, that Yonah was very rich. Why? Because Yonah paid the entire fare of the boat. What a boat would cost for many people to go on with their merchandise, he paid, per passenger, he paid the whole amount. And we'll come back to that in a few minutes. Why? Because says the Malbim, this boat just came from Tarshish that day. Normally when a boat comes to harbor, it spends a few days in dock trying to pick up wares to take back with it. Yonah found this boat, just came in, it was completely empty. He paid the whole fare just to leave Eretz Yisrael as quickly as possible. So when he's brought Tarshish, the day it came, and he paid for it to immediately turn around and go back. Why Tarshish? Why do you want to go to Tarshish? So there's no way you can answer this. This is a trick question. This is a loaded question. So but I say, I think that Tarshish is like this. Now, before I give an answer, it's a very interesting Pirkei Rabbi Elazar. The Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says, Pirkei Rabbi Elazar again is a Medrash, and says, by the way, that Yonah, I don't know if this is significant, maybe it'll be significant later on, the day Yonah went down to sea was Thursday. Whatever it's worth, it was a Thursday. So that Thursday, when Yonah went down to dock, there were no boats. It wasn't in the old days, boats didn't come in every day. There are no boats there. Then while Yonah was waiting, a boat came in, which had set out to sea, and it was driven back by tremendous storms. And it couldn't go to Tarshish. It came back to Yafo on its way to Tarshish, not like the Malbim said before. It already was a boat which had gone out to Tarshish, it came back because it couldn't go anymore. So Yonah took that as a great sign from Hashem, that he should go with the boat, Hashkocha's with him. He can go and elude the Nevuah by taking this boat, because miraculously this boat had been sent back to shore, it would seem, just for him. So, in along those lines, I would say the following. Tarshish was one of, not only was it a city, and even Ezra says was Tunis in North Africa, others say it was a city in Greece, a city called Tarsus, I believe it was, or a city in Spain, but also was something else. Tarshish appears in the Chumash, in Parshas Tetzaveh. Where is it in Parshas Tetzaveh? What? Tarshish, yeah. Tarshish Shoam V'Yashveh was one of the stones on the Choshen. It was a blue stone. And guess which tribe, each of the 12 stones represent a different tribe. Guess which tribe was represented by Tarshish. According to the Targum Yonasana, represented Zvulun. There's another interpretation. According to the Medrash, guess which other tribe it might have represented. Asher. So Yonah sees, not only did Hashem send back the boat, but Hashem sent him a boat which has so much to do with his two Shvatim. with Asher and with Zvulun. He figured, for sure, this is destiny. I must have to take this boat, and this boat is going to save me from this Nevuah, which I don't want to say because of all the terrible ramifications thereof. So Yonataka felt, oh, Hashem has sent me this way. Reb Tzadik says in somewhere in Tzidkas HaTzadik, I forget exactly where, he says, don't think, I forget what his raya is. He has a raya from somewhere, I forget where it is. But he says, don't think, just because he seemed to have Hashgach on your side, as he had to Dishmaya, that you're doing the right thing. Because sometimes Hashem sends you tremendous assistance and tremendous signs, even though you're going in completely the wrong direction. And this is mamish what happened here. Yonah, she wanted, you know, it's like Haba Letame Poschimo. Somebody who comes and wants to go in the wrong derech, Hashem helps him out too. If you're that, Berach Shadim wrote to Leilach Malichin also. So that's an Emet Yonah here. He thought Hashem was helping him out. And Hashem might have talked about sending all these signs, but they're all Nisyonahs. Those are also tests. Hashem said, let's see if you can realize that even though the circumstances seem to indicate that what you're doing is right, that you're wrong. Now for us, such a test would be almost impossible to overcome. But Yonah was a Navi. He's supposed to have known better. And that's why Hashem sends people like that such a test. Yeah.
I believe the name is Ashish.
Because it has, Tafrei Shin. Yeah, so it's so very far away. That could be true. It's a nice prop, yeah. So, again, going back to what we said before, Chazal derived from here that Yonah was very rich, as I said. The Ibn Ezra says he only paid his own fare. He didn't pay for the whole boat. Ibn Ezra a lot of times argues in Chazal. But Chazal here say that he paid for the whole boat, and that's what it means by Itain Tzchara. So from here they derive that a Navi has to be rich. So Tzadik is bothered by this. Tzadik says, why? The Navi has to be rich. If you're poor, you can't be a Navi. There's no equality of opportunity here. It's not fair. So he doesn't say it that way, I'm exaggerating, but he's bothered by why should a Navi have to be rich? And he explains somewhere, he says, you know, it doesn't mean that a Navi has to be rich. It means that a Navi can't be receive benefit from other people. He can't live in Koilo. He can't get money from others. Why? Because it's not proper that somebody who's Dabuk, who's connected so closely to Hashem, should be dependent on human beings. It's contradictory, it's a mutual contradiction. You cannot be so dependent on other people and at the same time be connected to Hashem so once that may be true, but once the point is, you're right, maybe it was like coin, maybe they could make a Navi rich, but the point which he's saying, stressing more than anything else, is that if you are taking money from somebody, you feel meshubah to that person. Now it could be you're going to Dafko as a quote from Voltaire. I once had a very good book many years ago, I lost it, called Peter's Book of Quotations. Peter, from the same guy who wrote the Peter Principle. So he quotes there Voltaire, and he said, Voltaire, late in his life, famous French philosopher, said, I have no pleasures left in my life except annoying my benefactors. The only pleasure he has left. So, you know, that's the other side of it. Some people, they feel so bad about having benefactors that they feel they have to annoy them. But it's either or. Either you feel you have to be especially slavish and nice to them, or you feel you have to annoy them, but dafka. But certainly neither of those things give you the equilibrium which is necessary in order to be completely connected to Hashem. There's something else, some other factor involved there. So therefore, the bottom line was, you don't have to be rich necessarily. He says, Elisha got money from other people sometimes, got favors, but he always gave them something in return. He never took money for nothing. Because to take for nothing, that taka is going to distort. And therefore, Yonah maybe didn't have to be rich, but the bottom line is, you have to be an independent person. And we'll see a proof of that in a few psukim. But in any event, one other thing in this regard, Tzadik says, you know what though, the bottom line, he says, there are other conditions for Nevuah. Wisdom, strength, here we see riches. He says, all those are only peripheral. Those are not essential. There's one thing which is essential to be a Navi, and that's that purity of heart. Zoch lev, he calls it. So that's the bottom line. If somebody's pure of heart, they can be a Navi, if not, not. All right, in any event, moving on to the next pasuk. Vashem etil ruach sor ruach gedol yam. God put a great wind in the sea, says the Malbim, it wasn't all around them, it was just in the sea where that one boat was. And all the Mefarshim say that. The storm only affected that one boat. And that's how they knew there was something funny going on here, something divine. There was a great storm in the sea, in that one spot. And this one boat, seemed that it was destined to break up at sea. That's what it looked like. That's what the sailors thought. The sailors saw. Malachim is, of course, Malachim is probably from the word melach, right, salt water, because these are the people who went down to the salt water and were the sailors. So they saw this. Vayzaku isha lelohav. And each one of them cried out to his God. In order to lighten the load, so they threw out all the tools which were in the vessel. Elayam, to the sea. Lakamayam, in order to lighten the load. Viyona, Yorad el Yakasi Asvina, Yona went down to the innards of the ship. Vayishkav, and he lay down. Vayiradeim, and he fell asleep. Now, this is a remarkable pasuk, and the Malbim asked two questions here. First of all, why didn't Yona submit to the Ratzon Hashem rather than committing this apparent suicide? Not only did he, you know, when the storm occurred, and this is Malbim's second question, he didn't start bailing with everybody else. He went down to the hold. The hold is certainly a place where you're going to get trapped and certainly die. What's going on here with Yona? Did he want to die? And the answer is quite clear. Yes, he wanted to die. Interesting, the Malbim says all over the rest of Pesukim, it says Oniya. And here it says Sfina. What's the difference? So normally we think Sfina is a small boat. That's usually the difference in modern Hebrew. Oniya is a big boat and Sfina is a small boat. So he says, no, Sfina is from the language of Safun. Safun is the same word like we say by the Haggadah, Safun, which means hidden. Means the hold where everything is hidden, all the merchandise and cargo is carried. So Yona went down to the Sfina, means that he went down there to his hold in order to hasten his death. Why do you want to hasten his death? In order to save everybody else. Which is ironic, because this is all the Malbim speaking, and the Malbim says that the reason why Yona wanted to take a boat which had no passengers except himself is that he didn't want any other Jew to die as a result of him. But here, I guess he wanted to hasten his death in order to save somehow everybody else from dying. I guess he had a change of heart once he got on board. Why pay the homage so nobody else would be with him? Right. That's right. Nobody else would have to suffer his fate. And there, he also didn't want to be thrown overboard, lest he indeed be saved. If he's thrown overboard, who knows what's going to happen? Somehow Hashem might make a miracle and save him. And then he's going to have to go and fulfill his agency. He's going to have to go and fulfill his shlichus. So therefore, Yona went down to the depth of the ship and fell asleep. Now, I have difficulties with Yona going to sleep. First of all, how do you sleep in the middle of the storm? This boat is obviously rocking and rolling, you know, about to capsize, and Yona goes to sleep. Very strange. It could be that this is a raya that Yona was from Zvulun or Usha, one of those seafaring tribes, so he didn't have any problem sleeping in the middle of the storm. He was used to it already. But it's still very strange, because when does a Navi get his Nevuah? While he's asleep. Isn't Yona afraid to get a Nevuah? If he falls asleep, he's for sure going to get a Nevuah, or it's quite likely he's going to get a Nevuah. If I was him, that would be the thing I would least want to do at this stage, to fall asleep and have Hashem come to me and tell me to go. So what does this mean that he fell asleep? So, but this also comes in a Pasuk Vav. Let's read Pasuk Vav. Vayikroi lav Rav HaChovel. So the head sailor called out to him, the captain of the vessel. Said Vayomer, and he said to him, Vayomer lo malachon nirdam. What's with you, the one who's asleep? Kuv, arise. Kira el Elokecha. Call out to your God. Ulai sashay salokim lanu. Maybe God will pay attention to us, literally give thought to us, v'lonaveid, and we will not be lost. So the Zohar takes this Pasuk. And the Zohar says that all of Yonah can be interpreted as an allegory. Not that it is an allegory, but can be interpreted as an allegory, as a remez. To an individual who's asleep, and Hashem calls out spiritually asleep, and Hashem calls out to him to awaken. Like the Rambam says by shofar. The Rambam says shofar is a mitzvah, but remez yesh badover. There's an allusion, an allegory there. As if Hashem is telling us, Uri yesheni mishinoschem v'nirdomim hakitzu mitar demaschem. I think that that's the lashon. So there too the shofar serves the same purpose. And here Yonah was being told to awaken, to arise, to get out of this low, this sense of the Aveira, which he had lulled himself into. And I think that along these lines, less allegorical, Nirdam is different than sleeping. Tardema is different than Shena. Shena means a regular sleep. Tardema means a very deep sleep. And I think that Tardema could be used in the context of a sleep which comes through Aveira. I know it's not always, because Avraham Avinu, it says, Vinei Tardema Gedola Nafelis Ola by Bris Ben Absorim. There, a deep sleep was a very deep sleep of Kedusha, because he had that great vision then of the covenant, the Bris Ben Absorim. But here I think Tardema means a deep sleep of Aveira. And I guess Yonah had a way of knowing, which obviously we don't know because we're not Nevi'im, had a way of sleeping in which he was sure, since he was sleeping not out of greatness but out of lowness, that in this type of sleep he won't get Nevuah. That's the only way I have an interpretation of this pasuk, why he wasn't afraid to go to sleep and get a Nevuah. And in that sense also I understand how he was able to go to sleep in the middle of the storm. This is some spiritual slumber. He wanted to put himself into this state of being distant from Hashem in order that he should just be able to die and do away with the shlichus. Now going away to Pasuk Bey, pulling back to Pasuk Bey's for a minute, in this light I don't understand the Malbim's whole question, the beginning of the Sefer. The Malbim asked, why did Yonah restrain his Nevuah? We know a Navi who refrains from saying his Nevuah is liable to death. So from Yonah's perspective, big deal. He'd much rather die than have to go on prophecy. Taka, it could be then Pasuk Beis, Kipshuto. Yonah Taka refrained from saying a Nevuah, even though it was a real Nevuah, because Yonah wanted to die. He'd rather die than have to fulfill this Shlichus. Okay, let's go on to the Malbim's questions on the Psukim Zayin to test. The Malbim asks, they're about to make a lot. They're going to draw lots. Well, since when do we know since when do lots have any validity? What? Why do they believe in it? That's his question. The second question is, why do they make more than one lot? It says Gorolos. Make one lottery and finish. The third question he asks is, why did they ask Yonah so many questions, and why didn't he answer the questions? And we'll see that these questions, and his one answer is, first of all, they asked him a question, Basher Lemi, and we'll see that question is a difficult one, and what is his response, which we will see when we get the Pasuk test. Alright, let's see the Pesukim inside. Vayomru Ishareu, they said to each other, L'chuvana pila garolos, let's cast lots. Plural. V'neida, and we will know, B'shalmi, because of whom ha'ra'a zoslano, this evil, befell us. Vayapila garolos, they made several lots. The Malbim says they made a few of them. As, you know, a check. Vayipo agarol Yonah, each and every time, the lots fell on Yonah. Each and every time they fell on him. Vayomri love, so they said to him, Hagidon Alona, please tell us. Basher, I'm going to read this like the Malbim. Because of what? Or Lami, because of whom? Harazos Lanu. Did this befall us? Sometimes there's an issue which causes travail. Sometimes there's a person which causes travail. Mamalachtucha. Sometimes it has to do with work. Somebody did something wrong in their malacha with the work that they did. And therefore the sea is upset at us. Umayai tavo, where do you come time? Sometimes the sea is upset with certain countries. Perhaps it has to do with where you come from. Ma'atzacha, in other words, what is your land? Ve'mi say amatzam, from what nation do you come? It could be either because of your land or your nationality. Tell us. So we'll know, we'll be able to analyze what's going on here, why the goro fell out on you. Vayomer Eliam, so he responds to them, Ivri Anochi, I'm a Hebrew. And that's all. There's no trade, there's no description of self, and where he comes from, even not from Eretz Yisrael, the essence of Yonah's
Jew.
Jew. That's all I am. And it's interesting, though, that he chose Ivri, not Yehudi. It seems Yehudi was not yet in vogue. They didn't call themselves Yehudim until they went to the Golus Bavel. Until then, they called themselves Ivrim. Until they went to the Golus Bavel. So they went back by Mordechai, Ish Yehudi Haya B'Shushan Abira. A Pashup Shat reason, I don't know if this is true or not, is when they were still in Eretz Yisrael, they called themselves Ivrim because they were still on the west bank of the Euphrates River. But when they went back into Bavel in exile, could they call themselves Ivrim? No, they were back on the east bank of the Euphrates River. So therefore they had to come up with a new description of themselves, so they called themselves instead Yehudi. But until then they called themselves Ivrim, and that's what Yonah said. And he says, what defines me? There's nothing else I do. My profession is Es Hashem, Ves Hashem, Elokei Hashamayim, Ani Yorei. I have Yiras Shamayim, that's me. Both as an Ivri, and of course also as a Zvulonite, as an Usherite. That's what I do. My trade is Yiras Shamayim. And you should know that Elokei Hashamayim, Ani Yorei, God is not just the God of heavens, but rather, Asher Oseh Sayam Ve'Yaseh Abosha, He's the one who made the sea and who made the land. So there are no other forces at work here. You can't ask why the sea is mad, why we can't get back to land, what's going on, what I do. Hashem is everywhere, Hashem controls everything, and I'm connected to Hashem, and obviously, anything which is happening is not happening because of some specific nuance of my identity, but rather there's a totality here. I'm rebelling against my Yiras Shamayim. Now, of course, they were shocked at such a brazen statement. Vayuru Anashim Yira Gedoila. And people were very, very fearful of this. They had a great fear. Vayomer Elav, and they said to him, Mazos Hasisa, what have you done? It's because the people knew that he's fleeing from Hashem, because he told them. In other words, with this statement, he was telling them, when he said it, he's coming to tell them, and that's precisely whom I'm. He expanded upon that, although it's not explicit here in the Navi, and he told them, and that's precisely why all this is happening, because I sinned against my divinity, the divinity of Shamayim and Oretz. And of course, they said, what are you, out of your mind? What's going on here? Do tshuva. Repent. If for nothing else, at least to save us. So then, they asked him, of course, what to do with him. Now, in these next two psukim, the next three psukim, the Maalim has two questions. It says, first of all, why did they have to ask him what to do? Why did they just throw him overboard right away? Okay, you see, it's his problem. He's causing problems. Everybody else is. All the boats around you are just placid and peaceful. He's causing you problems. Just throw him overboard. Don't ask any. Ask questions later. Why they ask him what they should do with him. Besides that, we're going to see that after he told them to throw him into the sea, they still tried to row to shore. Why didn't they just throw him? Why didn't they listen? So let's see the psukim inside. They said to him, what should we do to you? We should talk to him later in order that the sea should be silent concerning us. Because the sea was getting more and more stormy. Or it was staying stormy. So what should we do to you?
So it's... Here's my last page. Vayomelehem,
he said to them, Sowri, pick me up. Vatiluni Eliyam, and cast me into the sea. We should talk to him later, and the sea will be quiet concerning you. Because I know, because of me, this great storm has come upon you. All right, so they had to throw them in. But they didn't want to do that because they're afraid. Look, you take such a holy man, you throw him into the sea. What's going to happen? Maybe because of that alone, you're going to drown. So they felt catch 22. They're in a bind. What are they going to do? If they throw him in, if they keep him, it's going to be stormy. If they throw him in, maybe it's going to be stormy too. What good is it going to do? So as a last ditch effort, the people tried to row back to shore, to go back to land. They weren't able to do so. because the sea was getting more and more stormy because of him, upon them. By the way, the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, and it's a long discussion, and we're going to see much more of the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar next week when we talk about the whale, about the big fish. The Pirkei Rabbi Elazar says here that first they put him into the sea up to his knees, I think, and became quiet. So they pulled him out. Started getting stormy again. Then they put him up to his waist. Became quiet. They pulled him out again. Then they put him up to his shoulders, his neck. Became quiet. They pulled him out again. Still got stormy again. So finally they gave up. They really didn't want to do it. Finally they didn't have a choice. What? Especially a fair paying passenger. You know, next time around you can come in handy. I don't know if that's the shot. But in any event, yeah, they obviously did not want to throw him in. And they expressed this. Vayikru el Hashem, they called out to God, to our God. Vayomu, they obviously recognized that this God, he's got all the power here. Vayomu, they said, On Hashem, please God, Al nonovdo, let us not be lost. B'nefesh ha'ish hazeh, because of this person. In other words, don't cause us all to be lost because he sinned. V'altitein alenu dam noki, but on the other one, we throw him in. Don't hold us liable for his blood if he's clean, if he's innocent. It's an extra aleph in noki, because they're not sure if he's innocent or not. But they're saying, if he is innocent, please don't hold against us. Because you're God, that which you want to do, you have done, and obviously you're doing this all to us, so therefore we have no choice but to do this. V'aisuas Yonah, they picked him up. They shoved him into the sea. And finally, the sea ceased its anger. And these people were very, very afraid. But as Hashem, before they were just afraid of the Avera. They said, oh boy, Yonah, you're out of your mind. What have you done? But here they were afraid of Hashem. And they made a sacrifice. Obviously not at sea. It's not good to make sacrifices on boats. But either when they got back to land, or according to some portion, they promised to go up to the Beis HaMikdash to make a sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash. We know goyim are allowed to bring sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash. Va'idra nedarim, and they took oaths. So most of the portion say oaths mean they promised to bring tzedakah, to give charity. But the Rashi says here, va'idra nedarim sheyizgairu, that they were converts. How can you see such great miracles and not convert? And that's what Rashi obviously felt must be the Pshat and the Doim. They took an oath that they were going to convert. So here, I want to connect, to finish this evening, I want to connect this passage back to what we were talking about at the beginning. First of all, Zevach. Remember I told, digressed on the word Zevach and Zvulun. So here you see, at the end of the parak, they're bringing Zvachim to Hashem because of Yonah. And we see what great power Yonah had to be Mashpia on the Goyim. Even if he didn't want to. Of course, because he was forced in the situation. Here, already, he has this great hashpah upon them that they're going to convert. Obviously, a lot of it had to do with the miracles. But I'm sure a lot, my hunch is that it had to have a lot to do with Yonah himself and how they saw how they dealt with him and what kind of individual was and what a holy person he was and how he exemplified and exuded Yirat Shamayim. That was part of the Yira which came upon them, the Yira Gedolah Es Hashem. So we see Yonah's great powers of either persuasion or of example as a role model to the Goyim, and Yonah knew that he had that capacity. And that's what he didn't want to do when he got to Nineveh. And in the meantime, as we'll see next week, for a while Yonah is in a big fish, and we're going to see very wonderful things about that when we get to that next paragraph.